You always have to plan and prepare because you don't know if there's going to be kids that are going to come and whether they're going to be kids in little bodies or kids in big bodies, right? But I know you've got a baby on the way. And some of you must have grandkids, huh? I would guess. And so we'll pass a few of these out here so that you have one to kind of take along. You're going to want one for your grandkids, right? So we got a few of these. Huh? Not yet, that's right. But you got kids. Okay? All right, let's see here. I got to make sure I get a few of these passed around here. All right, got one more here. Who is somebody who said, I got to have one of these? Okay, there we go. Atta girl. There you go, Peg. All right. Your only assignment is that now you're going to need to make sure you share this story, right? This is about Squanto. And it is written by Eric Metaxas. And if you know Eric Metaxas, he wrote the book on Bonhoeffer, which is just fabulous. And so he's a renowned scholar, writes a lot of children's books also. So I brought this one because about a month and a half ago, I got a really good deal on it. I mean, children's books are expensive. And so I got this really cheap. It was a special they had on. I thought, I'm going to get these and give them out to kids as a way of saying thank you for being in my life. I wanted kids to know that they are so special to Jesus and that they are special in my life also. So they're not here tonight, but you've got books and you can read them to people, to small children or to the children in the congregation. This is an amazing story. Let me just give you it in a nutshell, okay? In a nutshell, it was 1608, and Squanto and others who were from the Patuxet tribe over in what we call Plymouth, Massachusetts area, he and members of his tribe had gone down to catch some lobster. And when they noticed a big ship about the size of 100 of their small canoes, and that wasn't something to be afraid of because occasionally from the other side of the ocean, there would be people who would come on these big ships and they would have wonderful things to trade. And it started off where they were sharing food and they were trading, and all of a sudden the strangers became men. And they captured Squanto and the other braves. And they put them into the belly of the ship and they were in the darkness all tied up for days and weeks on end until they landed in Spain. And in Spain, these natives were all sold into slavery. But there was a group of monks who purchased 12-year-old Squanto. And then for the next 5 years, they raised him in the Christian faith, telling them about what a gift he was from God and how God loves all of his creation and all the people of the world, and that God must have a plan for you, Squanto. This is not just an accident. This is what we call providence. 5 years he was with them. And then they said, we've got to help you get back home to your village in America. Well, the path there meant that he had to first of all go up to London, England. And there was a family there that he stayed with for 5 more years. And they taught them the customs of England and of the English people, and also taught him the English language. And he was schooled. And then in 1618, there was a ship finally coming across the big ocean that came over to America, and he was on board. It was a treacherous trip across the ocean, but he made it there. And of course, the first thing he wanted to do was to be reunited with friends and family and relatives in the Patuxet tribe. And he went there and discovered that the village was completely gone. And he found out from a neighboring tribe that a terrible sickness had entered his village and everyone had died. There was no survivors. Now, he had been taught the Christian faith and to believe in God, and so he found himself praying and saying, how could you do this, God? Why would you do this? Where are you? For a while, he spent time with a neighboring tribe, and then eventually there was another native named Samoset. And Samoset told him about a new group of people who had come. And they had come from the other side of the ocean on a big ship called the Mayflower in 1620. And so he introduced Squanto to the pilgrims who had named the place Plymouth, and they began to tell Squanto their story about how they had been persecuted for their faith and how they worshiped God. And so they had left England and they had gone to Holland, but now the children were forgetting their faith. They were forgetting the ways of where they had grown up and where they had been born in England. So they decided to go out on a limb and to trust in God, and they came on the Mayflower and had come over to America. But they weren't prepared for that first winter, and you know how bad that story was. So they were telling Squanto about how out of 101 people, that it got so bad with starvation and the cold and not having food and the diseases and sicknesses, that 55 of the original people died and only 46 had survived. The rations had gotten down to 5 kernels of corn. Some people, maybe you have that tradition, still place 5 kernels of corn by each plate on Thanksgiving Day so that we don't forget the providence of God. Well, then Squanto began to tell them his story and how he had been kidnapped and sold into slavery and raised by the monks who told them the story of God and the story of Joseph, and that he had then made it back home only to discover that his whole village had died. They were sharing tears together, and then it was the governor of the Pilgrims, Governor Bradford, who said, "Perhaps you are our Joseph, that God has, in his plan, put you here to guide us so that we might be saved." And so Squanto, because he knew the language and the customs of the English people, he was able to teach them how to farm, to plant corn, to put fish in there for fertilizer, how to catch eel, and where to look for lobster. And, well, you know what happened that first fall with the harvest. They had a wonderful harvest, and for 3 days in 1621, they celebrated Thanksgiving, and 90 Native Americans came also with deer and with other animals and vegetables, celebrating and giving thanks to God. And here's the prayer in this storybook. Governor Bradford began to pray. "Thank you, Lord, for sending Squanto to us," he prayed. "We know that your hand has been on him through all of his trials and that you have prepared him to be our guide and our friend in a time of great need. Squanto is your living answer to our tears and our prayers." And so the story ends with Squanto giving thanks to God and realizing that in the midst of all the heartaches that he and the pilgrims had experienced, that the hand of God was always with them, always guiding and providing for them. And so he said hallelujah, and he gave thanks to God. That's the story I wanted to share with the children tonight, and so I get a chance to share it with the big children, and you can read the whole thing, and you can see the pages. There's a lot more to the story, but it's a marvelous story of thanksgiving. And it sets the table for us. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices." Now, if you're like me, you've probably been reading all kinds of stuff, right, about Thanksgiving, and people are up in arms. I've seen it on Facebook. People are saying you should boycott these stores. Macy's, for example, 87th anniversary of the Thanksgiving Day parade. Tomorrow, 87th anniversary. But Macy's is going to open up at 8 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. And so the words, the captions was, "They're killing Thanksgiving. How could they do that? They're going to turn Thanksgiving Day into a morgue," feeding into this frenzy of consumerism. People looking for the Black Friday deals early. And then, of course, you've got the Small Business Saturday, and you've got the Cyber Monday. I mean, we got all this stuff, right? And how could people ruin Thanksgiving the few times that you get to be able to be together with family, huh? Well, there's 85% of the Target employees. That's going to be open also on Thanksgiving Day evening. And they said, "No, we volunteered. We want to work. We get time and a half." So I've been reflecting upon all this commotion about people up in arms about that, and I thought, you know, not everybody celebrates the paid holiday of Thanksgiving Day on the secular calendar on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, some people gather the night before, right, on Thanksgiving Eve. And I know my wife's family tradition has been for years, they do it on the Saturday of Thanksgiving weekend. And there are people that have to work on Thanksgiving Day, right? And let's face it, if we want to sit down and watch those football games, I mean, some of us like to watch the Packers, for example, or the Lions or the Dallas Cowboys, etc. If we want to do that, well, somebody has to work. There's people with the concession stands. There's the people that are refereeing those games and the people that are broadcasting it. I mean, somebody's got to work for us to be able to enjoy that, right? I mean, I think we're all complicit is what I'm trying to say in terms of the killing of this Thanksgiving holiday, huh? Or what about people that want to go out on Thanksgiving Day and eat in a restaurant? You think that that food just magically appears? I mean, there are hands that have to prepare it. There are people that have to wash the dishes, that have to wait, the waiters and waitresses, right? Or what about what happened with, remember the blue laws years ago? You weren't supposed to be able to do all that shopping until you're dropping on Sundays? But if people want to be able to get their lattes or go to Starbucks or Caribou or someplace, right? Somebody's got to work on a Sunday. And so all of a sudden, the world has changed. And it's caused me to reflect about what it means to be people who give thanks, who live thanks. Thanksgiving and thanks living. It doesn't matter what time stores open or don't open on Thanksgiving Day. What's going to matter is, do we hear the words of our scriptures for tonight inviting us to have an attitude of gratitude? To be people who are living with thankfulness in our hearts every day. Every day is a day of great thanksgiving for us as we celebrate the bread of life, the true manna that came down from heaven that nourishes us not just for a day but for eternal life. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Tonight, we celebrate the great thanksgiving. And God invites us to be people of gratitude every day. Nobody can kill Thanksgiving except for you and me if we fail to practice it, to live it by the mercies of God in our heart. St. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi while he was under house arrest, I mean, he didn't know what the future was going to be. Kind of in a rat-infested place, relying upon the generosity of others to provide him with food and clothing. And yet, Philippians is called his epistle of joy. And so Paul says, rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say it. I mean, he repeats it for emphasis, right? Rejoice. Let all people know your forbearance. It's going to be okay. The Lord is at hand. You see? That's the source of our thanksgiving. Don't have anxiety about anything. Test, papers, college, I know. Been there, done that, right? Don't have anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard, like a sentry on duty, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Thanksgiving isn't just a paid holiday that we're all kind of in different ways complicit in killing, just like with the Lord's Day, for that matter. We can, in fact, live every day as the Lord's Day. We can, in fact, live every day with every breath we take with gratitude to God for all of his goodness. Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice in all circumstances. Now, that can be a little catch-22, can it? Because, well, wait a minute. I'm supposed to give God thanks, you know, for my unemployment or for the loss of a loved one or tragedies and suffering. Paul doesn't say, give thanks for all the circumstances. He says, in all circumstances, give thanks. And Paul is a living witness and example of that. He's in prison. He doesn't know what the future is, but he does know that his future belongs to God. And in Christ Jesus, it is secure, just like his past and his present has always and is always secure. It's easy to forget to be thankful, isn't it? I mean, because we can get so overwhelmed with all the things that are coming at us from all the sides. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, has what's called his farewell sermon. And in his farewell sermon, Moses is reminding this new generation of Israelites that have literally been birthed in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, not to forget the providence of God. And the way that they remember that is with first fruits. Every day, every week, every year, they bring their first fruits to the Lord as a way of acknowledging that everything we have comes from God and God will always provide for us. And Moses knows that the people have forgotten and they will continue to forget. We need reminding, right? Luther, meaning to Article 1 of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that God has created me and all that exists. He has given me and still provides my body and soul with all their powers. He provides me with food and clothing, home and family, daily work, and all I need from day to day. God also protects me in time of danger and guards me from every evil. Why? All this he does out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, though I do not deserve it. Therefore, I surely ought to thank and praise, serve and obey him. And then Luther ends in the small catechism. This is most certainly true. An attitude of gratitude. That's what thanks living looks like for people that are immersed in the great thanksgiving of God. Some of you are Thrivent members, right? I don't know if you noticed, we just got on Monday in our house the Thrivent magazine. There's an amazing article in there. It's a testimonial, and it's a proclamation of the gospel. A young man named Joshua Brackage, 30 years old. He is an executive producer at KOTV in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he's also a member of Missouri Synod Lutheran Church there called Christ the Redeemer Lutheran Church. He and his dad love to do game shows on TV, you know, where you watch things like Jeopardy and you see how many of those questions you can answer. They do that all the time. So he's tried several times to get on, and finally, in October of 2012, he was accepted as a contestant. He got on, he made it to Final Jeopardy 6 times. Walked away with more than $100,000. I wished I'd known he was going to be on there. I kicked myself that I didn't get a chance to actually see him competing, especially his 6th and final Jeopardy. You know, Alex Trebek and those guys, right? So, Final Jeopardy, you and the other two contestants, now you have to answer this final question, which is really a statement, and you say, what is, right? You know how that works in the game show? Well, Joshua decided that instead of cramming, he only had 3 weeks to prepare. He said, I'm just going to let happen what happens. And so, he said, I'm just going to enjoy this whole experience from beginning to end, and made it to 5 Final Jeopardies. Now he's on the 6th one, and he didn't get the question right. Well, he didn't get the preferred answer. The question was, let me see if I can remember exactly how this was stated. To the question, he wrote the famous phrase in the JFK inaugural. Ted Sorensen would have smiled and given this two-word response. You know how that goes, right? Okay? He got a brain freeze. Josh was a bright person. He just got a brain freeze. He couldn't think of anything. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to use this as an opportunity to let people know what this whole experience has been about. Well, the preferred answer is, what is? Ask not. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You remember those words, right? He got a brain freeze. He didn't know that. So instead, he wrote down, What is? God did. And in response to why he did that, he said, they saw my name for 6 of those episodes. I wanted them to know who needs to get the credit for all of this. It's not me. It's God's mercies in my life every day, Joshua said, that gives me the power to do what I do at work and in the church, and even to compete in a game show. That response summarizes what this week has been about at Jeopardy and what my life is all about. God did. You see, thanksgiving is all about thanks living. As servants of Emmanuel, we are praising Emmanuel, proclaiming Emmanuel, and practicing Emmanuel, God, with us in daily life. So it doesn't matter what the merchants or the consumers do with Black Friday or any of the other kind of intrusions into Thanksgiving. Because the future of Thanksgiving is dependent upon those of us who have received the grace of God to live with gratitude in our hearts every day. Martin Reinkert, an archdeacon appointed in 1617, the 30 Years' War began 1618 to what? 1828, 38, 48. And then it was about 1627 where they had this terrible famine and the plague. And that's the time that he's doing ministry. 8,000 people died in Eilenburg, Saxony, Germany, where he was doing ministry. He buried most of them, including his wife. And yet he wrote the hymn of the day that we're going to sing tonight. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Keep us in his grace. Guide us when perplexed. Free us from all ills in this world and the next. There was a fall harvest festival in India 2 years ago. And the itinerant preacher was watching as people brought their gifts. And there was a widow, an older woman who was very poor. And she brought a very large contribution. And the itinerant preacher walked up to her and said, "You must be very grateful for something to give such a large gift to God." And she looked at him and said, "My son was terribly sick. And so I asked God to heal him. And I promised God that if he was made well, that I would give a large gift of thanksgiving." And the itinerant preacher looked at this widow and said, "So your son recovered?" And she said, "No, he died last week. But he's with Jesus. And God's taking care of him for eternity. And that's why I'm saying thank you." Thanksgiving? Thanks living? Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say it. Rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.